Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Open them up to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 2. We're going to go through the chapter, and I think I have seven things that I have a big asterisk by that I want to share with you as Bible truths tonight. And we started this study a few weeks ago, so it's been a few weeks since we've been in it, but we'll just start right in. Chapter 2, verse 1, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. So let me just take you back a few weeks to the first chapter of Esther. Here was a king of the Medes and Persians that had gathered his whole empire together, 127 provinces, four or five people from each of those provinces. He was trying to, and he had a big party, and he was trying to convince them. And this party, by the way, lasted for about 6 months. And he was trying to convince them to go to war to conquer the world. And at the end of this 6 months, they had 7 days of drinking, the Bible says. And during that 7 days, the king called for his queen to come to appear before him. Now, this was, like we talked about a few weeks ago, this was all against all the customs of the day. And Queen Vashti refused to come. And just, again, get the picture. Here was a king trying to lead his kingdom to conquer the world, and he had given his wife an order, and she said no. And you can imagine the repercussions that went through the gathering there. Well, what kind of leader would this be? His wife doesn't even obey him. Why would we follow him into war to try to conquer the world? And some of his advisors, who were also men, sitting there, oh man, we can't let her get by with this because our wives will hear about it and, you know, they won't do what we say. So they convinced the king to pass a law that basically said that Vashti wasn't going to be queen anymore. And so when it says after these things, that's what it's talking about. Now, here's the first Bible truth I want to share with you. Just like the laws of the Medes and the Persians could not be changed, even by the king. I mean, he was the king. I mean, he could do anything he wanted, but he could not change the law that had been passed. The law of God cannot be changed either. Can't be changed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible talks about the incorruptible word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Liveth and abideth forever. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, the Bible says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You see, man can't change the law of God. We can take the Bible, and as man has done, we can take words out and put words in. And by the way, there's a serious warning in the book of Revelation for people that do that. It says, if you add words to this book, God will add to your life the plagues of this book. If you take words out of this book, here's what it says. He'll take you out of the book of life. Now, I believe in eternal security. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I have to do some study on this. Because it says there in Revelation, you take words out of the book, he'll take you out of the book of life. We can dress up sin. We can call it by different names. It's still sin. The word of God cannot be changed. We can take the blood out as people have tried to take the blood out. We can take hell out, but it's still by the blood that we get saved, and hell is still real whether people have it in their Bible or not. The word of God does not change. And by the way, not only can man not change the word of God, neither can God. God said, I am the Lord, I change not. And if God tried to change his word, he wouldn't be God anymore, because he would change. And so God himself cannot change the word of God. Jesus said, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm glad that we have a God that can't change. I'm glad that we have the law of God, the Word of God, that cannot, will not, won't change, never has, never will. This book existed for all eternity past. Before it was put on paper, it existed in the mind of God. And the Bible that we will use in heaven will be the same Bible that we have today. It will not change. The Word of God will not change. All right, look at verse 2. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hege the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimli, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Now here's something I want you to think about. Why was Mordecai there? He was a Jew. Why was he there? God's people had already been given a chance to go back home. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be unto him, and let him go up. Cyrus had already given the degree, the permission for all the Jews that wanted to go home. I mean, Mordecai had the opportunity to go back to Israel. He had the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem. He had an opportunity to be there when they rebuilt the temple. You see, the Jews were carried away under Nebuchadnezzar. There were three sort of deportations that are talked about in the Bible. The first one, they took the rulers and the princes, the royalty of Israel, back to Babylon. In the second deportation, they took the upper middle class, and Mordecai was probably in that carrying away. And then the third deportation, where they took the rest of the middle class. And so after that, only people that were left in the land were the poor people, the lower class. And when Cyrus gave the decree, hey, any of you Jews that want to go home, I mean, your God has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem. Any of you that want to go home can go home. And Cyrus sent back with them some of the things that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple. And so if Mordecai had done what he was supposed to do, he wouldn't have been here. He would have been back in Jerusalem. He would have been back in his homeland. He would have been back, I think, in the will of God for his life. Oh, and by the way, if Mordecai would have done what he would have supposed to do and gone back to Israel, Esther would have went with him. Here's the second truth I want to remind you of tonight. Dad, mom, grandpa, grandma, don't ever leave the will of God for your life. Because if you do, you won't go alone. You never go alone. You'll take your spouse. You'll take your children. You'll take your grandchildren. Yeah, I've heard people say, well, I can do whatever I want to. It doesn't matter what God's will is for my life. I can do whatever I want to. It won't hurt anybody but me. And they're wrong. They're wrong. You always take somebody with you. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and I hope I say it. I keep continuing to say it as long as you let me preach. If you won't stay in the will of God for your sake, stay in the will of God for your family's sake. I mean, if you take the attitude, well, I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to leave the will of God. If you don't stay there for your sake, stay there for your spouse's sake. Stay there for your children's sake. Stay there for your grandchildren's sake. Stay in the will of God. Again, if Mordecai would have done what as a Jew he should have done, he would have gone home. He would have gone back to Jerusalem. But here's a third truth I want to share with you tonight. So Mordecai was out of the will of God. And because of that, Esther was out of the will of God. Even out of the will of God, Esther and Mordecai were going to be used mightily, mightily by God. He was going to use them to save all the Jews. You see, the providence of God, that what we talked about a few weeks ago, the providence of God is how God leads people that don't want to be led. But the providence of God is not limited to those that are in the will of God. I mean, God will still direct the events in our life to use us. He will. I'll give you an example. Because God will use people that are of his will. I had a lady come into my office at work a couple weeks before Christmas. And she's always picking at me. And she says, "Do you believe in women preachers?" Now, she knows that I don't. She says, she comes in and says, "Do you believe in women preachers?" I said, "No, I don't. I don't believe it's biblical. I don't believe that's how God wants it to be." And she said, "Well, then how do you explain the fact that many women preachers, their churches are growing and they're blessed by God?" And I said to her, I said, "Well, God uses people out of his will. I mean, he used Balaam's donkey to deliver his message." And I knew when I said that, I shouldn't have said it. I mean, she got up in a huff and she walked out of my office. I said, "Oh, I got to go apologize. I mean, I shouldn't have said that." So she's in a cubicle a couple rows down, and I went in, I called her by name. I said, "I am so sorry. I shouldn't have said it. I mean, it's true, but I shouldn't have said it." That didn't help much. So I don't know. You talk about making peace, Brother Clint. I got to go back and make peace with her after we go back to work. But God is going to accomplish his purpose, and he will use his children that are outside of his will. Now, I want you to notice where Mordecai was. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew. He had a political position. He was in the palace. Now, say, "Well, Joseph was in the Pharaoh's palace. Was he out of the will of God?" No, he was exactly where God wanted him to be. He didn't have a chance to go home. Was Daniel out of the will of God? No, Daniel was right where God wanted him to be. But Mordecai was out of the will of God. He should have been back home. Look at verses 6 and 7. "Who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jochanan, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadashah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter." And so Mordecai, cousin of Esther, raised her as his daughter. The Bible says that she was fair and beautiful. And I'll just remind you that beauty is God's handiwork. And isn't a shame that so many of the beautiful things that God has created, the devil's getting to use them. And here was a young lady that was going to be used of God. Look at verse 8. "So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, which such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it." Now, for a Jew, their nationality and their religion were connected like this. And if you denied that you were a Jew, if you denied that your nationality, you were also denying your God. You were denying your God. I mean, and that's what Mordecai and Esther were doing. They didn't tell anybody they were Jews, so they didn't tell anybody about their God. I mean, the two went hand in hand. Jonah did the same thing. He was on the boat to Tarshish. He was running away from God, and not until the storm came up that he talked about being a Jew, and he was running away from the God of Israel. And that's when the sailors knew they were in trouble. So here's the fourth truth I want to point out to you tonight. A Christian out of the will of God has little to say for God. A Christian out of the will of God has little to say for Jesus. A Christian out of the will of God has little witnesses. Let me ask you, just think about it. How many converts did Jonah have on the boat? Somebody tell me. None. How many converts did Peter have in the court the night that Jesus was standing trial? Anybody remember? None. And yet when Jonah got back in the will of God and went to Nineveh, there were hundreds and thousands of people that turned to God. And when Peter got back in the will of God and preached at the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 saved and baptized. So being in the will of God affects our witness. Being in the will of God affects how many people that we're going to win for Jesus Christ. And so again, I'll say, if you don't stay in the will of God for your sake, if you won't stay in the will of God for your family's sake, then stay in the will of God for those that God wants you to reach for Jesus Christ. Because out of the will of God, God will still use you like he used Mordecai and Esther in this story that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. God will still use you. But outside of the will of God, it is hard to witness. It is hard to see people saved. Look at verse 11. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. He walked every day. I think he walked as a worried father. We don't find him going to prayer. We don't find him asking God to protect Esther. We don't find him petitioning God to take care of her. He just walked every day before the court, worried about what was going to happen and what was going to become of her. Biblical truth number five. A person out of the will of God foregoes one of the greatest blessings that God gives us as a Christian, prayer. Answered prayer. Psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Mordecai didn't pray. His daughter, his cousin, but his daughter, the one he'd raised as a daughter from a little girl, was in the court of a wicked king. He walked every day in front of the house to hear news about her. Had she gone into the king yet? What was the king's choice? And yet we find no mention of him praying, no mention of him asking God to bless. It's a horrible place for one of God's children to be when they can't pray, when they can't get an answer to prayer. Again, they may have been out of the will of God, but they weren't out of the providence of God. Look at verse 12. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ares, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purification, according to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. Men, if you think your wives or your daughters spend too much time in the bathroom getting ready, just be grateful you didn't live back in this time. I won't say anything else. All right. Look at verse 13. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shazath, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her and that she was called by name. I want you to just realize what Esther was doing. It was a horrible fate for a Jewish girl to be a concubine in the king of a heathen nation. And yet that's the chance that Esther was taking when she was entered into this contest. Verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. She obtained grace and favor. I would just point out to you tonight that grace and favor came from God. She was out of his will, and yet she obtained favor and grace from God. It wasn't because she deserved it. Like we talked about last week, I think, when we talked about the favor of God. The favor of God does not come because we deserve it. The favor of God comes because he loves us. In fact, the definition that I've heard all my life for grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. And Esther was chosen to be the next queen. Now, that's my sixth biblical truth that I want to point out to you tonight, that just like in Esther's life, just like in the life of many in the Bible, the favor of God comes into our life and the grace of God comes into our life, not because we deserve it. If we deserve it, it wouldn't be grace. Grace, the unmerited favor of God, comes into our life because he loves us. Because he loves us. Verse 18, and the king made a great feast and to all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces. As I study, that means he relieved them of their taxes for a year. Can you imagine if the president came out tomorrow and said, hey, in 2008, I'm relieving everybody of their income taxes? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I think it would. And gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Oh, he sort of got a promotion. Now he was in the palace. Now he sits at the king's gate. See, nepotism was alive and well even back in those days. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. And then the last three verses. In those days, when Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And this happened a lot back in the Oriental days. I mean, the king would have servants rise up against him and kill him. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther, the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when investigation was made of the matter, in other words, he put the palace guards on the issue and said, hey, go find out if this is true. And they said, yep, it's true. It was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now, we might think, well, why is this story here? What does this have to do with what we're just reading about? It's sort of extraneous. But you're going to see, and you probably already know as you've read the book of Esther, what happened in those last three verses of chapter 2 is going to play a pivotal part over in chapter 6. Now here's the seventh biblical truth I want to share with you tonight. There was no mention here in chapter 2 of anything that was done for Mordecai. I mean, there was no reward. I mean, there was no mention that the king even said, thank you. He had saved the king's life. And yet, nothing happened. But God noticed. And it was written in the Chronicles of the kingdom. And in a few days, a few weeks, whatever it was, the king was going to notice. And there was going to be a reward. And Again, that plays a pivotal part in the story, those of you that know it, and if not, we'll talk about it in a few weeks. Sometimes when we as God's children do a kindness to somebody else, nobody notices. The person we do that kindness to perhaps doesn't even say thank you. But I would remind you tonight that God notices. That's why we should be practice Ephesians 4:32, where the Bible says, be ye kind one to another. People might not notice. Those that the kindness is showed to might not say thank you. But God notices. And what did Jesus say? He says, in that you've done this to the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You want to know how to be kind to your Savior? And by the way, those of us that are saved tonight, who would not of us? Who of us would not want to show kindness to our Savior? You want to know how to show kindness to Jesus? Go out and find somebody that needs an act of kindness and be kind. Again, nobody else may know. Person you do the kindness to may not even say thank you, may not even be grateful. But there's a God in heaven that knows. Let's stand. We have a word of prayer.